Thank you, Matt. Excuse me. I'm a little choked up from worship. Children, you're dismissed to Children's Church. Those of you online, thanks for joining us as well. If you came in a little late, would you mind just passing those guest pads back down the aisles one more time? If it got to the end and you didn't pass it back, or if you put it back where it was, go ahead and pass it again. We'd love to know you're here. If you're a new person, I'd love to say hi to you after service and even take you out to lunch maybe on a Sunday in the future. And for those of you online, go ahead and tell us that you're watching. Send an email to office@cbclittleburn.org. We'd love to know that you're just here worshiping with us since you can't be with us in person today. If you'd like to, I encourage you to scan this QR code with your phone. Yes, you can pull your phone out right now. And this will have the sermon notes, so in case I'm going too fast and you didn't write things down, this is always available at the beginning of the service so that you can participate and go to these slides afterwards. Let me ask you a question. When you think about your leaders, whether this be politicians or pastors, or your boss at work, or fathers in the home, what's the first thing you do? Is it complain? Critique? Criticize? Or is the first thing you do prayer? It's really easy to debate politics rather than pray for politicians, isn't it? It's a lot easier to condemn your boss at work for what they do than to intercede for them before the throne of God. It's a lot easier to critique a pastor's sermon or how they do things at a particular church, our church included, than to automatically go to God in prayer for those leaders who are doing the work that God has called them to do. Psalm 20 gives us a surprising picture of what God's people should do first. King David is about to go off into battle, and the people's first response isn't to complain about King David and all the policy he has and how he's not doing things well and not the things that you think he should do. It is not to critique his military style of how he's formed his army to go out onto the battlefield. Their first response is to gather the people together for a worship service and pray for their king. They didn't shout advice to him when they gathered together. They didn't tell him he's not doing a good job. Their first thing they do in Psalm 20 is they come together to go before the throne of God and says, "This guy that's leading us, he needs your help, God." So, what does it look like to pray for our leaders the way God has called us to pray? What should we be asking God to do for them when trouble comes into their life and this leadership that God has called them to do and the weight of leadership is heavy on their heart? Well, David gives us the answer in this song in Psalm 20. So let's turn there now and listen to the words of the song that are really a song of prayer that the people give for their leader before he goes off to war. Turn with me, those of you online as well, to Psalm 20, verses 1 through 9. We're going to first look at verses 1 through 5. Psalm 20, verses 1 through 5. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purposes. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Stop right there. So here we have this picture. David's about to take his military might out to the battlefield and face this problem of these foreign nations coming in and giving Israel trouble. And the first thing that the people do is gather before the temple and come and pray for their leader in this worship song before God. And what do they sing about as they come before God? Well, put it simply, what they're singing is, God, we are praying for you to help our leaders in the day of trouble. Whatever that might be, our first inclination, our first knee-jerk reaction that we want is to come before your throne and intercede for our King David. Now, like I said, there's a lot going on here in the song that David is singing here that he's written down for the people to sing. But what I want you to see here is that Psalm 20, verses 1 through 5, show us that for David and God's people, every battle should begin with the leader and God's people on their knees. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, and one way that I understand these passages, I'm a very critical thinker, I'm a scientific thinker, I like to break things down into boxes so I can understand it well. So that's what I did with these first five verses, is just break it down a little bit so that I can understand what exactly are these people praying about. Okay, you're telling us to pray for our leaders in the days of trouble. What exactly should I pray when my leaders need prayer? And it doesn't matter when it comes to our context. This is definitely talking about David. And it's going to be a little bit different for those Israelites as they're singing for King David, because King David is actually an anointed person that God has put into this leadership position in a theocratic nation, right? So this is very specifically oriented towards David and his role that he plays in the government structure that was for the Israelites. But what we do when we're looking and interpreting Scripture, what we first need to do is understand, what does this say to dead people, okay? So it says to dead people, and what I mean by dead people is they're all in the past, right? They're dead now. They're with the Lord in heaven, right? What does it say to dead people? And then once we understand what it says to dead people, which is, pray for King David before he goes off into the war, and here's some ways that you can pray for him. And he gives us a bunch of lists of things here in verses 1 through 5. We got to take that up what we call the ladder of abstraction, right? Because King David is not our king. But, okay, David was the leader of the Israelites. Let's take it up the ladder of abstraction and say, okay, what does this look like for the leaders in our world? And those leaders can include a spiritual leader, such as the pastor, elders in your church. But I think this is also going to apply even to our politicians that are governing the United States of America. It's also going to apply to our bosses that we work with and who has supervision over us in the workplace. It's also going to apply to you fathers in your home as the leader of your home. So let's talk about what should we be praying for these different leaders that might come up in our life. And like I said, I like to put things in boxes, and this might look really weird to you because you can't read it because it's really small. That's where hopefully you have scanned that QR code and you can look at this later. But what you can see up here, if you can't see it, let me just describe it. There are five verses. The first four tell us different things that we can pray for regarding these different leaders in our life. The first one, it says, may the Lord answer you. Then may the Lord defend you. Then in verse 2, it says, may he send. May he strengthen you. In verse 3, it says, may he remember. May he accept. Verse 4 says, may he grant. May he fulfill. And then verse 5 is sort of this response to God answering the prayers of the leaders, saying, may we rejoice when God answers your prayer. May we set up banners when God answers your prayer. May the Lord fulfill everything that we have prayed for. Okay, you got that? Okay, that was a fire hose, so let me break this down a little bit differently so you can chew on this a little bit easier. So let's take that chart that we had together about those first five verses and break it down into what exactly should we focus on when we're praying for our leaders. Well, verse 1 says something interesting. May you, God, answer and defend our leaders in the days of trouble. So one of the first things we can do as we go to the Lord in praying for our leaders is for God to defend them. Defend them against who? The enemies of this world that want to draw them away from doing what is just, good, beautiful, and true. Those who want to come in just stir up trouble because they're selfish or malicious, right? It can be people in the workplace that want to see their leaders destroyed because they don't like them. It can be people in the homes not respecting the fatherly leadership that he's supposed to do, or him not actually picking it up. It can be your pastors or elders at your church. It can be the politicians. There's a lot of spiritual attack and human attacks against our leaders. So one of the things that we need to do is actually pray that God defends them from evil and wickedness in the world that wants to derail their leadership. Because there's a lot of things out there that want leaders to fail. And one of them is spiritual warfare, Satan and the other fallen angels, as well as human warfare. This doesn't mean just physical, like with swords or guns. I'm talking about there's people in your workplace, in your home, perhaps in your church, perhaps politicians in their own staff or in the people who actually vote for them, right? We can pray for God to defend them against the evil forces of this world, that they won't listen to them, that they will actually find courage and defense from God. So, for example, what does that look like here today? Well, I mean, there's a lot of things you can pray for, whether it be a politician, a pastor, a boss, or a father, but let me just give an example from the pulpit here. One of the things we can do as a church is the first knee-jerk reaction when we come into a church and we get to know that, oh, it's not perfect, and the leaders aren't perfect, is to start complaining, critiquing, and criticizing leaders, right? And you're right. Sometimes we do bonehead things, and you're like, why did you do that? And we look in the mirror and we go like, why did we do that? Yeah. We're going to make mistakes, right? We're going to make sinful mistakes, which we need to repent of. We're going to make unwise mistakes, which is not a right or wrong. We're just trying to do the best we can, the wisest thing. But for example, let's take a big hot topic one. It's even one that we've actually been doing a little bit over the years, just these last couple of years. Let's talk about worship. There's so many different ways you can worship God around this world because there's just different cultures and there's different preferences. Some people like hymns, some people like modern languages, some people don't want drums, some people don't want guitars, some people only want pianos. There's different preferences we have. God doesn't say there's one particular way to worship. He just says, worship. Worship me with everything you are and use the instruments you create with your minds to do that. That's the beauty of God. But we can complain, critique, and criticize leaders on whatever decisions they make up here. And it's okay you have certain preferences. But I'll tell you, pray for God to defend the leaders when we make decisions with the best that we have. Pray for us to be protected from the attacks, whether it's in the body of Christ or from the outside. We're going to make decisions trying to follow God's word the best we can. And sometimes, yes, we will make stupid decisions, and we'll own those. But most of the time, I tell you, the leadership here, the elders here, their hearts are for your good. We only want to do what God has called us to do. And so if we make a decision, please, will you let the first thing you do is to pray for us rather than criticize, complain, or critique us? Pray for us. One thing you can pray for is for God to defend us from spiritual attack and attacks inside and outside the church. So that's verse one. Pray for God to defend your leaders. That's what David needed. Second, pray to God to provide aid to your leaders. We see that in verse two. It says, God, hey, will you send help from your sanctuary? Will you strengthen them out of Zion? And Zion is just that hill that Jerusalem was built on. So basically, in David's time, what they were saying is, hey, the location where God resides, right? This is not, God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere at once. But he did say for the Israelites, hey, you can come and worship me here. Don't make any idols or anything. I don't want anything made in an image. I'm not going to like accept worship, but I am going to reside with you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to live with you in Jerusalem in the tabernacle during David's time. And what they're asking God is, hey, God, can you get up off your throne where you live and come and send help and strength to the leaders, particularly David, as he goes off to war? God, will you give supernatural help? Will you give him supernatural strength to do what he's called to do, this difficult task as king, to go out on the battlefield and fight for his people? Will you come and help him and strengthen him? That's the same prayer we need to have for all our leaders in our life. It doesn't matter who they are, whether they're politicians, pastors, or their bosses or fathers. They need you praying that God would send help from his throne. And it could look like this for your work supervisor even. Let's say you have a supervisor, they're managing staff shortages, they're in constant stress, they got deadlines, They can be a little snippy sometimes, and they're not exactly friendly at times. So sometimes they rub you the wrong way. But the first thing you can do is pray for them. Pray that God would defend them from spiritual and physical attacks, and pray that God would provide for them. And maybe the prayer would sound like this: Lord, will you please rise up from your throne and come personally into my workplace? Come in and give my supervisor clarity and decisions and patience with the rest of us. If there's any supernatural forces like fallen angels causing wickedness and evil to take root here, send your angels to drive them out in the name of Jesus Christ. Let that be the first thing you do for your boss at work, rather than critique or complain or criticize. So how do we pray for our leaders? Pray for God to defend them. Pray for God to provide aid for them. We see next that in verse 3, David, in this song, as he writes it, the people are actually praying for God to accept David's worship. He says, may he, God, remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices. So now this is really hard to kind of like fathom. How does this look for today? Because David was God anointed, part of Israel, they're worshiping God, and they're actually praying, hey God, will you actually accept these sacrifices that David's giving you and the people are giving you before he goes off to war? So how does that look today? Well, I'll tell you, one way it can definitely play out in our lives is we do have Christian politicians, whether it's at a local, state, or national level. We have a Christian mayor here in Littleburn. Did you know that? We have a Christian mayor here, his name is Johnny, and he genuinely seeks to honor God both in his private life and his corporate life. Is he perfect? No. Is he a man of God? Yes. And one thing that we can do is pray, God, will you accept his worship when he's seeking your help and coming before your throne? Will you accept his worship? Will you forgive him of any sins that he's committed that he doesn't even know of? Will you help him do his job? And that can be at the local level here, like a mayor. It could be at the state level or the national level. Pray for the leaders, especially those who are Christians, who are coming before the throne of God, offering their worship and asking him to help them do their job. So we pray for God to defend our leaders, provide aid for our leaders, accept their worship. Last, this one makes sense. We pray to God to give them success. Verse 4 says, may he grant you according to your heart's desires and fulfill all your purposes. Now, they are not praying, whatever they want, God, will you give it to them, okay? This is not some willy-nilly prayer like whatever your heart's desires. If they want, you know, to be rich and famous and have all these great things, that's not what we're praying for here. We're praying for things as they go and take on this leadership position. Their heart's desire is, I can tell you from a leadership position, to do well, to help people, to do things that are right and good, that are just, true, and beautiful. That is usually the desire of most leaders' hearts. You're right, there are some wicked leaders, and it's okay to pray for their downfall. Yes, David does that in other songs, okay? But we should be praying, God, will you give them success if their plans are good, if they align with your will, even if they're not believers? If they are doing something that is just and right, and it provides order for our society, or the home, or the workplace, or in the church, will you give them success to accomplish these things that you've called them to do? Because most leaders, at least that I know of, they want to do their job well. They want to know that they've made impact and that they're leading well. Pray for God to give them success to do that. So, how to pray? What are we to pray? Pray for God to defend your leaders, provide aid, accept their worship, and give success. Verse 5 then is a response to these prayers that we have brought before God. In verse 5, it says, we will rejoice in your salvation. That's not talking about salvation from sins and then you go to heaven because you've been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Salvation can mean many things as you read it in the Bible. It can mean salvation from sin and being right with God, but it can also mean deliverance from wicked people or wicked nations. It also can mean deliverance from like an illness. Right here, the people are talking about being delivered from the wicked nations around Israel as David goes off to fight them, as they're encroaching on God's people and their land. The same thing, though, is something we can praise God that as our leaders are being successful in fighting the good fight for what is good, beautiful, and true, our natural response should be public praise. That's what verse 5 is. We will rejoice when you intercede God and give them success. And in the name of our God, we will set up banners. What does that mean, to set up banners? Well, for the Israelites, it means to rejoice, to publicly celebrate openly what God has done. So when God answers our prayers, when we're praying for our leaders and we see God answer these prayers to defend, to provide aid, to accept their worship, to give success, we should not just be like, oh, wow, that's really neat. God is saying, when that happens, rejoice openly and publicly. Why? Because we're letting the world know God showed up and answered our prayers. We're not giving praise to the leader's intelligence or his strategic mind or the people that he has surrounding him. What we're doing is saying they had success. They were provided for. They were defended, not because of what they had, but because God was a part of this. And we were praying for them to succeed. And so we give glory to God. So what is setting up our banners? It's our testimony. It's our worship. It's our gratitude. It's publicly acknowledging that any success and any help comes from the Lord. Now, when we go to the New Testament, this is restated in many different verses, and one in particular is the one I want to highlight today. It's in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. This is Paul talking to Timothy. And one of the things he tells Timothy as he's discipling him is he says, I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Think of those as synonyms for just prayer in general. They do mean different things, but it's praying for a person. And what are you praying for? Who are you praying for? You're praying for the kings and all who are in high positions. So this isn't something that is just an Old Testament thing that dealt with King David, right, with the Israelites and their nation. It's also something we do as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. However, we do need to be careful not to press Psalm 20 beyond its context, right? We don't go in and make God's Word say what we want it to make. What we try to do is understand the context, say this is what God was speaking, and then after we understand it, then apply it to our lives. So David, again, was God's anointed king in a covenant nation, a theocratic nation, meaning that God was the ruler. And he was preparing to go off to war with this song. So this psalm, this song, is not a promise that God will always grant our leaders or our political party worldly success in every situation. Christians, we should not read this as a guarantee for military victory as we go out as America, or national prosperity, or personal triumph. Instead, what we're praying for is for God's will to be done, and for God to take what the leader is doing that is good and support them to do that more. Because we know as a church that as we become a praying people, leaders are strengthened, communities are blessed, and God is honored. So those first five verses teach us how to pray for our leaders and how to respond when our prayers are answered. Now the song takes a little bit different direction. The people have sung. Now King David sings, the leader of the nation sings in verses 6 through 8. So let's turn, or if you're there already, go and look at verses 6 through 8. And let's see what response the leader has to knowing that his people are praying for him and for success. How does this impact your leaders when you tell them, I'm praying for you? When you publicly acknowledge to everyone before you, I'm praying for this guy to succeed. I want what he's doing or she's doing, whatever is good, beautiful, or true, I want them to succeed in that. How does this impact the leaders? Well, look how it impacted King David. Verse 6 through 8. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. So the people have prayed. How does this impact King David in particular? And how will it impact the leaders that we have in our life today? Well, David sings in this section, "Your prayers give confidence to your leaders that God will give the victory." When people, particularly the people of God, that's you and me, support our leaders in prayers, and again, this could be politicians or pastors, your work boss, or fathers in the home, this helps the leaders, when they know you're praying for them, stay focused on what is good, beautiful, and true, and specifically, even if they're unbelievers, it makes them look to God. Now, what I want you to imagine, in verses 6 through 8, again, David and the people are gathered in the temple, they've been offering sacrifices, they're singing the song before he goes off to battle, and David, as he's sitting there hearing his people sing those words of verses 1 through 5 to him, this is how he responds, and he says, "Now I know the Lord saves his anointed." Okay? Again, salvation here is not salvation from sin. We're talking about salvation on the battlefield for David. And David was the anointed king of Israel. But what we're talking about here is the person in leadership position. And for David, he's saying, hey, when the people pray for me this way, I am not wishy-washy. I have been strengthened by their words. I'm receiving this confidence that they have in me, as well as they're going before the throne of God to pray for me, that God, hey, will you please defend him, provide aid for him, accept his worship, and give him success. When I hear that from all of you, it emboldens me to follow God's will and do what he's called me to do. Now, this is definitely going to impact Christian leaders, okay? But it still can impact leaders in the workplace or even in the political field. But look at, I want to just point out verse 7, how it actually impacts David. What he says this is doing to him as he looks to God for his help as the people have prayed for him. David says in verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses." What does that mean? Well, chariots and horses were the best thing you could have in your military back then. Think of whatever that is today. It's like modern day tanks or aircraft. Whatever is the most modern-day military term of the best thing you can have, maybe it's drones now that come and swarm and destroy. David is saying, I am not going to trust in the best we have militarily. Your prayers are directing me to God, and I'm not going to trust in that stuff because I'm going to trust in Him. So not only does it give David confidence to fulfill the role of the leader that God had called him to be, it also makes him redirect and put his trust in God and not the things of this world. And the same thing applies today. Verse 6 and 7 apply this way. In America for today, our leaders are constantly tempted to turn to modern-day horses and chariots. What are the modern-day horses and chariots? Well, let's take it off of the military field and bring it into just real world. Horses and chariots today can be money, influence, it can be power, or public opinion. There are many politicians we see that run after chariots and horses for strength today, don't we? It's the same thing happens in the workplace too. Same thing in the home as well. If we're running after the wrong thing, the horses and chariots of this world, fortune, fame, power, pleasure, whatever it is, we will fail at being a leader. But when God's people pray, it impacts that leader to turn their head towards God and say, I'm not going to trust in all these things. I'm going to trust in you. When I was working in a lab in California, I actually lived this out. This is not something I just say to you because Scripture says this is something applied to my life. I was working 12 years as a chemist, And I made it a habit going to my manager of the laboratory, then I had a supervisor over my division, and even had a lead chemist that was over our smaller group. I would constantly go to them and say these words, "I'm praying for you." Sometimes I get into a deeper conversation with them of what I could pray for, but I would tell them, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you in your home. I'm praying for you to do this job successfully. I want what's best for you. Because when you succeed at your job, it makes my life a whole lot better." Now, when I would go to them, I want you to understand, the people I worked with were not Christians. The entire laboratory were secularists, evolutionists. Maybe some believe in a God, but they couldn't tell you who that God is. They just believe there's a God because doesn't make sense that something came out of nothing. But they were not Christians. Even if they said they were Christians, when I talked to them after a while, they were not Christians. But I love those people. And when I would go and tell them, "Hey, I'm praying for you," some of them, yes, would roll their eyes. But most of them, I'll tell you this, most of them would say these words. Two words in particular. I bet you know them. Thank you. They would say thank you, not because they necessarily believed in God, not because I was a religious person, but because someone was thinking of them and wanted them to succeed in the role they were fulfilling as a leader. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you go to your politicians or your pastors and elders or your work boss or your fathers at home and tell them, "I'm praying for you, I want you to succeed in this leadership position, I want you to succeed in doing what is right, beautiful, true, and good," you are going to give them a confidence to do that well. You're going to point them to God, even if they don't know God. They're going to take their focus away of trusting these chariots and horses of the world, money, influence, power, and redirect them to things that are right, beautiful, and true. So church, let's be that kind of people who strengthen our leaders with prayer. And let's not wait till there's a crisis that's happening in their lives, okay? Tell your pastor, tell your boss, tell your teacher, your coach, your local politicians, "I'm praying for you." Your prayers are a powerful way to stand with them, encourage them, and point them to God who gives wisdom and strength. So let's kneel before God for the leaders. That's one way we can stand with Him. So the song has this beautiful prayer of how do we pray for our leaders from verses 1 through 5. And then it shows the impact of our prayers on the leaders, the confidence they get, the redirection to do what is good, right, beautiful, and true, as some of them will look to God, even though they might not know God. This song ends with a climax in verse 9. And makes a powerful statement that is something we should walk away with encouraged because it is true. Let's look at what verse 9 says as this song ends with this crescendo, right? Isn't that the right musical term about how like it builds, it builds, it builds, it builds, right? Isn't that crescendo? I don't know. Is that right? Okay, good. All you musicians, thank you. Look at verse 9. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version, and then I'm going to tell you why I don't think it's actually the best translation. So in the New King James Version, it says, "Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call." So they're saying, save the King as he does his job. May the King that we just prayed for answers us when we call. Yeah, it can say that in the Hebrew, but when I went into Hebrew and I was just researching this, I think this is a better translation for that, and I put it in your sermon outline so you could have it. A better way to say this, and actually this is kind of like how it's actually written in the Hebrew, the Lord will save the king. He will answer the day we call. All those words are in there in the Hebrew, and I'm not sure exactly why in the New King James Version you could translate it this way, but that's not really how. There's a hifil in the Hebrew, and it's just the way you do this. I could geek out on this a little bit, but I don't want to bore you. The main point is, the end of this song says this amazing truth: God will help our leaders when we pray. Do you see that? This song ends with something that is so profound that it should encourage us to pray every time for our leaders. God is saying, when you pray for your leaders, I will help them because I hear your prayers. That's exactly what it says in Hebrew in this song. I believe that God will intercede every time you pray for your leaders. Maybe that intercession is going to look like conviction and hopefully a turn of their focus to things that are good if they're doing something evil. They're not the best leaders. But I believe God will intervene and involve himself in some way with our pastors and elders, our politicians, our work bosses, or our fathers if you are praying for them. God's saying, I will hear your prayer and I will do something. Now, whether or not that leader listens to God, that's a whole other thing we could talk about, free will. But God sovereignly will step in and give success and help to our leaders if we're praying. Now, I do got to say, okay, yeah, it's not a blanket term that whatever that leader wants to do, if we're saying, God, please let them be successful, if it's wrong, wicked, or evil, God's not obviously going to do that. But Romans 13 does tell us that God has appointed government structures, and we should submit to leaders as they perform their duties. Two duties in particular is what the government in particular is really supposed to be doing. The government is supposed to be providing order in a society because we live in a fallen world and there's evil people, fallen spiritual beings that are evil in an evil world system. So government is supposed to fight back against those three evils and provide order. And the second thing is justice. It's supposed to take care of giving justice to people who have been wronged. Those are two big ones. There's other things the government does, but those are the two big ones. And if we're praying for God to do that for our leaderships in the government area in particular, God will answer those prayers and show up. Maybe not right away. Sometimes it takes a couple years, but God does move. Here's a comic that will help you get this idea of what Psalm 20 is all about. So, verses 1 through 5 is the people are praying. We're called to pray for our leaders. Then verses 6 through 8, this is our leaders' response. They respond with confidence when they know you're praying for them, and it helps redirect their focus on God. And last is the promise. God promises he will answer your prayers when you pray. And that leads us to our takeaway. This is our takeaway today. Here's how you can stand with your leaders. Stand with your leaders by kneeling together before God. And I'm talking about, yes, you should pray privately for your leaders, but this song in Psalm 20 was sung when the people came together before the leader, David, went off to war. There is an appropriate time for us to kneel together before God's throne to pray for our leaders. This is actually one thing I'm doing about once a month with some pastors, and Joel, where are you? Joel put it together. There's a few of us that meet once a month, and we're praying for our leaders in our government, both locally, state, national, and we're praying for our police officers, our firemen and women. We're praying for people in leadership around here in our churches. We're specifically praying for an hour for our leadership, for God's will to be done, to intervene and be a part of everything that's going on in Gwinnett County so that there could be a revival of people coming to the Lord in Jesus Christ. If you want to start up your own prayer time and gather people to go do that, please do. You can even come and talk to us and you want to make it official. We can talk about that. But let's stand with our leaders by kneeling together before God. Now, some of you hear this and you say, yeah, Peter, you didn't have to preach this sermon to me. I already agreed that we should be praying to our leaders and kneeling before God. Okay. But some of you might have some objections. Some of you might say, okay, yeah, we should pray for our leaders. Absolutely. I'm with you on there. But some leaders, Peter, do not deserve my prayers. Maybe they don't. Maybe they don't have the best character. Maybe they don't have the best policies, the best practices. But prayer is not about their worthiness. Prayer is about aligning our heart with God and asking for His will to be done. Prayer is an act of obedience. And I get it. There's some politician or leaders that you're just like, I don't like them. then you should be praying all the more so that God would get in their lives, turn them around, so that they're doing what is good, beautiful, and true. It doesn't matter what party they're a part of, what policies they've done, pray for them, even if you don't like them. Because what you're doing there is you're choosing, get this, you're choosing to love your enemy instead of hate them. You're choosing to trust in God over trusting in the world. So it don't matter if you don't like the leader, pray for them. Now some of you might be, okay, I get it, you convinced me. Okay, we should be praying for our leaders, we should be praying for even those that I don't like. But, you know, let's keep all of this private, Pastor Peter. You know, when we talk about leaders in the church, it just leads to politics and division, and we don't need any more of that. And you're right. Differences in opinions can divide us. But do you know what prayer does? Prayer unites us. Psalm 20 isn't a political rally. It is a worship service with prayer. We are praying for leaders. We're praying for no matter where they come from, what political side they're on, we're praying for them. And that in itself will unite believers in a common cause, regardless if we have differences, because we want the same thing. We want leaders to be leading well. We want them to do what is good, beautiful, and true. And if we're coming together and praying for those things, regardless of how we feel about that leader, what political aisle they're on, we are become united in Christ before God, because that is higher than your political party, okay? You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are a child, an adopted child of the Lord. That is where your allegiance lie. All this other stuff, we get to pray for, okay? So, no matter who your leaders are, prayer unites us. It does not divide us. If we come together and pray, whether we're addressing church leaders because you're thinking they're doing their job terribly, pray for us, please. We need it. If you think we're doing terrible, that's okay. Come together and pray. If you think our government officials at the local, state, or national level are doing a terrible job, come together and pray. If you think your boss at work is doing a horrible job, come together with your coworkers and pray. If you think your husband or your father or your uncle maybe is doing a terrible job in the home and they are not taking that leadership role seriously, pray for them as a family, as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's an odd one too. Pray for the coaches on the field. Pray for the teachers in the classrooms. They need your prayers too. It's never wrong to pray for God to send help to our leaders, because God knows they need it, right? They need wisdom, and they need biblical success where they're doing what is right, beautiful, and true. Because when our leaders do what is right and what is just, we all benefit, don't we? Well, as we've been talking about, next week, I can't say, hey, do you want to know how to do this? Then read your Bible or, you know, come next week, right? Next week is something different, okay? It's the missions conference. So, I encourage you, hold the rope. If you weren't here during the beginning and you didn't hear our missions moment, then you're going to have to rewatch it. Basically, hold the rope so that they can go into the pit, and the people going into the pit are the missionaries, okay? Come Friday and Saturday night, as well as on Sunday morning, all right? We have several of our missionaries here with us, sharing what God is doing around the world and how you can be a part of that through prayer and support, financial support, or even just encouragement. And if you're thinking, I'll come if I don't have anything better come up, let me just say this. Unless it's Jesus Christ coming to your door, you should be here, okay? Why should you come? This is our chance to hear real stories. This is not stories even. I hate that word. These are real things that are happening in the world. and be reminded that the gospel is moving and that you are a part of it, whether locally here or by holding the rope of sending people around the world. Because that's what we are, Cornerstone. We are a sending church. We are a church that holds the rope. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this truth in your word in Psalm 20 that is challenging to us to pray for our leaders, regardless if we like them, regardless if we think that it will cause division in your church. Lord, we are to pray because prayer unites us to bring us before your throne and says, thy will be done, not my will be done. And God, we want your will to be done when it comes to leadership, whether it's in the church, with the politics and the politicians, whether it be in the classroom, at school, or the coaches on the field, whether it be the pastors and the church or the elders who lead, or the ministry leaders who guide, or the fathers in the home. God, we need you to show up, to defend them, to provide aid for them to do what you've called them to do, to accept their worship, and to give them success, not worldly success, but your success. The success that is good, beautiful, and true that transforms lives when leaders lead well. God, please help us lead well. We need you, Lord. We can't do this without you. We want our leaders to succeed because when they succeed and do what is good, beautiful, true, just, righteous, holy, God, we all benefit. Lord, let us benefit from the fruit of praying for our leaders. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.